so beautifully spoke life-giving words to him to remind him of his value and that we look forward to seeing him, a glimmer of peace on a Tuesday afternoon.
At Snack Attack, we often have long periods of waiting for the kids to arrive, so just experiencing that anticipation of when they're going to get there. We're in the Christmas season of anticipating Christ coming and how God came as a child. So as I reflected on how I receive God's peace at Snack Attack, I was thinking about some of the littlest children that come with a skip in their step every day, just the delight that they show to approach us. And so gives me a picture of God's delight in us and the anticipation of his coming.
I don't often say yes to Catherine when she asks me to speak up here, but this one felt easy to me because on Tuesdays, so I'm not at Snack Attack for the whole program. I'm there for packing the snacks in the gym, and then we go outside and greet the high school students, and that's the portion that I'm there for. I'm not there for the onslaught of the elementary school students, that I don't know if that has a less peaceful feeling than what the high school students feel like to me. But for me, when the high school kids get off the bus, it just feels like there's this blanket of peace that settles over all of us. They get off, they're calm, they're kind, they're respectful, they're polite, but even more than that, they're willing to stop, talk, engage with us, answer questions, show us photos, tell us about their day, their week, what's coming up on the weekend. And I just think that for many of them, there would be many interactions throughout their day that aren't as peaceful as what they are on Tuesdays, with peers or with teachers or with other kids in the neighborhood or even with parents. So it feels very cool to me that this feeling of peace permeates these interactions on Tuesday afternoon.
So what comes to mind for me is a conversation I had with a mother who was waiting for the bus to arrive for her, with her daughter. And she was telling me in her broken English that it's been a really tough school year. The daughter, for some whatever reason, the friends from last year were ignoring her or being mean to her, and she didn't want to go to school, and it was just a really distressing time. And so she told me that she made an appointment, went to school, talked to the teacher, and even though nothing had really changed at this point, she had taken the first step towards peace in that she had spoken of her, you know, the pain and the brokenness, and she was seeking restored relationship there. So in a world of fear, where do you see glimmers of peace?
I see glimmers of peace in the lights shining on snow-covered trees, when people warmly greet one another, when we greet children and youth with snacks on Tuesdays, when words of apology are spoken and received, and when the church sings together.
You are right. Even in a fearful world, peace is all around us.
Today we light the candle of peace as a reminder of this good news. May this flicker of light help us remember that even in a fearful world, peace is present. We only have to look for it.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
As they head back, let's stand together if you're able, like to, and
let's pray. Do not be afraid. Fear not. I am with you. God, may these words of your angels, these words from your mouth, may we receive them this morning. May we trust you to know that you are with us always. Hear these words. Amen. So I remember taking our daughter Mallory, she was in grade 5 at the time, to a team tryout. And this team tryout was her request. She was full of confidence until she walked into the gym. And she was met with a scene that she obviously hadn't expected. Girls taller than her, balls flying everywhere. Mallory stopped. We could almost see her shrinking. And then she said, "Let's get out of here." She was 100% afraid. We encouraged her to stay, to take a deep breath, and to not let fear win. And she said, "No." Then we told her that we would stay together. And so there, the three of us stood, leaning against the sidewall of the gym, Mallory pressing herself so hard against that wall as if she was trying to disappear. The coach called the girls. Mallory didn't move. The coach invited them to find a partner. Mallory didn't move. The coach invited them to start the drills. And guess what? Mallory still didn't move. And so we stood there, leaning against the gym wall, every so often inviting her to try, to which she always said no. She was really, really afraid. And the fear had become her lens. Fear was all that she could see. And this was all so different than what she had imagined it would be on that day. Her fears led her to becoming a different child. No confidence, no joy, and no wanting to join in. And so we waited with her in her fears. No coaxing her, just waiting with her. And every so often we said, "Don't be afraid to try." And then about after 20 minutes, she decided to try all on her own. The coach welcomed her warmly, and she joined into the drills, and she had fun. She didn't make the team, because truly the girls were taller, and they were stronger, and they had many more skills than she did. But what the experience did teach her in life is that she will encounter fearful situations that will want to overtake her, that will prohibit her from seeing anything beyond the fear. But often, if you pause, if you breathe, if you find God, and you let God's words be spoken to you, "Don't be afraid," then often, not always, the fear will begin to loosen and it will begin to lighten. Do we know where we're clicking? Not me when I'm talking. So she didn't make the team, I said that. But in our family, we often return to this full of fear tryout story. Mallory refers to it as one of the first times she knew and she experienced paralyzing fear, and how she still uses this memory in times a day when she was afraid of a calling or an invitation to do something that is new, or just trying a new situation. It is one of her stories of leaning into, "Do not be afraid, I am with you." We find the biblical story of Jesus' birth in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And within the narratives, there is much evidence that fear was very, very real to the main characters. Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. And angels visited them, each one of them, with messages that filled them with doubt and with uncertainty and with fear. I think we can safely say that it was the arrival of the angel that startled them. That would be a startling thing to experience. But it was the message from God, or this invitation from God, that caused them the dread, the dismay, and the trembling. In each instance, the angel offered these words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And to the shepherds, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Each of these four were called by God to further participate in God's story. They were chosen and they were invited to do something beyond what they believed that they could do. Bonnie read earlier of Jeremiah's call by God. Jeremiah had his reasons, really good reasons for being afraid. He said, I do not know how to speak, and I am way too young. And again, we hear God's words to him. Do not be afraid, for I am with you, and I will rescue you. I think that most of us, if we're honest, we have had some experiences of fear in our own lives where we too have felt paralyzed, or we had a list of reasons which we used as permission to say a very clear, no, not me, or I can't. Our fearful no, not me, is really the same fearful no that Mary and Jeremiah said, along with so many other biblical characters. We experience what they experienced. In fact, most of the callings in the Bible begin with some degree of self-doubt, of trepidation, and of uncertainty. And like those in the Bible, we too have our hesitations. We have our reasons and our concerns. We know fear. The stories of fear are recorded in the Bible because people are truly afraid. In Daniel 5, when Daniel describes receiving the vision of the Lord, he says, "And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling." His knees were literally shaking. Sometimes we are taught that fear is failure, or that we're simply to push through it. But Scripture does not name fear as failure. Fear is a real emotion. It's included in God's holy word. What Scripture does invite us into when we are afraid is to seek what we need to step forward in our fear. Civil rights activist James L. Farmer says it this way: courage, after all, is not being unafraid, but doing what needs to be done in spite of fear. I love that quote. Courage, after all, is not being unafraid, but doing what needs to be done in spite of fear. Our Advent resource this year is from an organization called A Sanctified Art. And one of their writings about this year's theme goes like this: some fear is a threshold of transformation. The fear that comes when we are on the edge of saying yes to God or yes to something that seems bigger than us at the moment. That fear that signals deep vulnerability and deep possibility. Just like in the biblical Christmas narrative, something sacred takes place in our lives when we step beyond a fear. Jeremiah and Mary model for us one way that we can navigate our fears. After expressing their disbelief and resistance to God's invitation, they had the courage to pause, to ask God a question, to listen to God, to consider what seemed impossible to them, and then just to take one uncertain step. Mary says, "Let it be with me according to your word." This is her yes. Jeremiah began answering the questions that the Lord had for him. And this was his yes. Somehow Mary chooses to trust. Somehow Jeremiah takes one step forward. They trust in what they cannot know for sure. They say yes even when not knowing the details of what was ahead for them. Truly, they said yes while they were still afraid. They were not necessarily leaving their fears behind. They were taking one step forward. And in their yes, they are trusting that God would be true to his word, that God would be with them, and that God would make a way. I think it's important that we know that theirs was not a fear erased. It was a fear that was acknowledged and moved through. A choice made with faith that was trembling. Mary and Jeremiah and so many of the other biblical characters move forward with shaky knees. Somewhere in their fear, they find an ability to trust God in the unknown. As one author says, theirs was a holy, hesitant yes. Like them, when we say yes to God amid our own fears, we are welcoming God to continue to develop us, to grow us, and to use us. And God's promise over and over again is that he will walk with us every trembling step of the way. I believe that many stories of trembling yeses in the Bible are there to encourage us, to help us know that our stories fit with the biblical narrative. We read so many protests of inadequacy spoken back to God, and in them, we too recognize our very hard no. Yet when we stay with the stories, when we become observers of the many, many ways that God uses humans way beyond their fears and their worries, we too, hopefully, are inspired and encouraged. I love hearing stories of people taking one step after another through their fears. I love hearing where they end, their destination after taking shaky steps. And so this morning I have invited Olivia, Hannah, and Chris to share a recent experience of taking one shaky step after another in times when fears were rising. And even today, they might come with shaky knees, but I'm so very thankful that they said yes. So Hannah and Olivia and Chris, come on forward. We're going to start with Olivia. Thank you.
Alrighty, so this is the crew that had gone on the canoe trip this past summer for the 2025 LIT kind of connecting experience for Hidden Acres. So the LIT trip was kind of like connecting us with each other and also God at the same time and like building leadership traits. But it was pretty tricky because, just to set the scene and provide some context, we were going to like Sudbury-ish, like a bit north. Okay, we went to Sudbury region, and it was pretty scary because the kind of initiation was to like go into the woods and be in the wilderness and canoe, which I'd never done before, and also portage the canoes, which was even scarier. But before we even went, I was really hesitant because I knew that we wouldn't be like accessing my normal nutrition, so I really like fruit and vegetables, and they were like, we're not going to be bringing any fresh ones. And so I was kind of scared for that. I was like, oh, this is not fun. And I also had heard from previous staff that had gone on the like LIT trip, oh, there's sometimes some bears. And I was like, wait, what? And I kind of sank inside because I was like, there's no way I'm going to have to be out here, not have like an apple and see a bear and like have it. I was so scared. So it was really rough. And also, it was with, like, practically strangers. I had Hannah and Chris, but it was still a bit scary. And so, Yeah. So as we were leaving from the Coldwater camp where we had, like, started, and we met, like, our guides, we were leaving in the car, and it was, like, an hour-long drive, and despite being scared, we started, like, singing some Frozen songs, and that kind of helped me calm down, and we were eating our oranges, and I was like, oh, I'll savor this. This will be my last one. And I was, like, thinking about how to, like, take on a bear, but it was okay. So I was like, it'll be fine. So having had all these thoughts about, like, silly things or things that kind of seem silly now, I was, like, not even thinking about what I'd actually have to do, which is, like, pick up a canoe or, like, take these ginormous packs that we'd packed the night before. And so that was a bit scary when we got past our first, like, canoeing. So we had canoed for a little bit, and we got to, like, we were in the water, and then they're like, okay, the surfer's portage, and they, like, point to the portage sign, and I'm like, okay. And so we get there, and we start portaging, so, like, muscly guys, unfortunately, like, kind of stereotypically were like, okay, I got this. So they go pick up a canoe, and, like, a bunch of people go, and they start portaging this trail, and I'm like, okay, I can do it. And so I go, and I try to pick up a canoe, and as soon as I do that, it's on my shoulders, and I'm like, ow. And then I go, and I start walking, and then I walk, like, 2 steps, and by the time I get those 2 steps, it gets stuck on the, like, shortest tree. So the back of my canoe is stuck, and I'm like, ah, I can't move. And so I, like, fall over, and I'm like, wait, this is awful. I don't want to do this ever again. And so I, like, I'm like, it'll be okay. I'll try a pack. So, like, the leaders come and help me, and they grab the canoe that's on the ground, tipped over, and I'm like, it'll be fine. I can do this. Like, I want to prove myself to my LIT friends. So I'm like, okay, let's go get this pack. It's, like, as big as this table, and it's, like, stuffed. And actually, wait, Terry, do you want to? There will be a picture, a visual representation of how big this pack truly is. There. That's the biggest one. But the blue one, like, in the background is, like, a typical size. So I go for one of the, like, smaller packs, and I put it on my back, and I take it the, like, 50 meters that I have to walk, and I'm like, okay, it'll be fine. We get to our second portage a couple minutes later, and they're like, okay, try a big pack. And I'm like, okay, it can't be that bad. And this portage is longer, and it's higher. And so I'm looking at this mountain with a pack on my back, like, struggling, and the mountain's really high. It feels like a mountain, but it's not. It's just a hill. And it's next to, like, this waterfall. And I'm like, oh, shoot, because it looks like you're going to just fall over. And I was so scared. And so I take the pack, and I'm, like, walking up the hill. As I'm walking, I'm, like, tipping, and, like, this guy with the canoe is, like, breezing by me and is, like, sprinting this portage up this hill. And I'm like, I'm never going to achieve this. I'm, like, not going to be able to do this at all. And so I'm like, wobbling with my pack, and I just fall over to my right, thankfully not in the waterfall. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to do this. I break down crying, and I'm just struggling so much. And then after that, I was kind of rough because I just kept sitting there and the sun was boiling and I was like, I'm going to get a sunburn and my mom's going to be so sad, like, skin safety. And I was like, this is not going good. And Chris pulled me over and was helping me get up off the ground. He took my pack from me and he gave me, like, the lightest pack. And it was just really nice because I made it through. So that was really hard, falling over, but I decided that I'd have a bad attitude after that. Because I was like, there's no way that I'll be able to carry a pack this entire week. Like, you're telling me by tomorrow I have to be carrying, like, all this stuff and doing it. And so then, with some helpful words that I don't think they knew how helpful were at the time, Chris and the LIT leader, Alexis, were like, guys, if this trip is going to be, like, a really big, it's going to be a really big indicator of your success as an LIT. And I was like, what? Because there's no way. I was just sitting blubbering, crying for, like, a day about how I couldn't carry this pack that was, like, as big as me. And I was like, okay, no. If this is going to be, like, a big deal that I can't, like, do this and be happy about it, then I got to lock in. I was ready. I was like, okay, if this is going to, like, if this matters, my performance here matters, I'll do my best to take this pack. And so I decided after that day, with a little help, getting the pack on my back and, like, taking it slower, that I could do it. And so despite being really afraid, as Catherine had said, I had pushed through and decided, hey, I'm going to take this pack. So that was really a moment of change for me where I was like, okay, let's actually do this. because I was stuck there, and there's no way I was going to get, like, airlifted out. Despite it being my dream, it didn't happen. So anyways, that'll bring me to this portion of my story that's called the bog story. And the bog story is pretty much about when I had made the shift in my mind, like, okay, I'm going to change this. And so if it's up there, okay, next slide. Yes, okay, this is the bog. So this is the day that me and my partner were leading, and we were told that this path was going to be muddy and to, like, break it to the other, like, people, like the other LITs. And so I was like, okay, we should tell them that it's going to be muddy. We didn't know that it was this muddy. So we were walking, and Hannah and her partner had gotten, like, in front of us. And Hannah's just quicksanded into the mud, and I'm like, oh, no. And this is the day that I first put on my pack, and I was like, how am I going to get through this? And it was just really cool because despite me wanting to go home, I had really tried to stick it out, literally stick it out because we were stuck in the mud. But I decided that, you know, I'm going to try to help my other LITs get through this and try to help myself get through it. So I actually ended up taking 2 packs through this really muddy area, and I just felt so empowered and so ready to continue on the trip. And so even just having that mental shift really altered my experience as an LIT and showed me that I could do it. So, yeah.
For context, the mud was up to my waist. So it was more than just a muddy path.
Okay, so I have a story from the canoe trip, and this happened on the day that I was leading with another LIT. And so basically we were like halfway through the day, and we were looking at the map, and we were like, we don't know where we are. And so we were kind of scared because we didn't want to get lost in the middle of the woods. And we had a map and a compass, but neither of us knew how to use a compass. So we were just kind of hoping that the trees on the map looked the same as the trees beside us. We decided to just stop and eat lunch because we knew that we had a very long portage. It was our longest one that we had done ahead of us. So we all gunneled up, which is when you, like, hold on to each other's canoes to form kind of like a raft. And so we're all sitting eating our lunch, and all of a sudden a big, like, wind comes, and we just get, like, blown away. And so then we notice that we're kind of blowing into a little cove, and we look at each other, we're like, great. Like, now we're going to have to paddle out of the cove, and we're probably going in the wrong direction. We had no idea where we were. Then as we get closer to the trees, I notice a little yellow sign on the tree, and I was like, wait a second. And it just so happened to be the portage that we had been looking for. And so then I look at the leaders, and I look at my partner. I'm like, I think we're supposed to be here. And so that was really cool because it really felt like God was there and helping us even though we had no idea where we were. And it really helped change our mindsets because after breaking the news that we had like a 1.5 kilometer portage ahead of us, like nobody was happy. Like we were dreading it so much. But after sharing that we had just been like randomly blown to the portage that we didn't know where it was, it changed our mindsets, and you're like, oh, like, we got this, easy peasy. And we did. We had smiles on our faces for, like, 95% of the portage. But, yeah, it was really cool because, yeah, he knew that we needed help, so.
I just want to say that we do provide them with training on how to use a compass and maps. And the leaders from Coldwater do know where we are at all times. So we're not just stuck out in the middle of the wilderness, but it feels that way to those who don't know. My reflection this morning is a little bit different in that it's not a direct experience that happened to me, but a situation where I was able to observe others. And in this case, Hannah, Olivia, and the rest of the LITs from camp this past summer do things scared and experience God in some neat ways. And so they talked a little bit about the trip at the end of June. There were six LITs and myself and our LIT leader from camp and then two staff from Coldwater Canada that we partner with to run this trip. And we went, 6 hours north to the Temagami region for a six-day canoe trip. And so my role on this trip was really to support, to encourage, and build relationships with the LITs. And for me, the trip was a blast. I said to Catherine that it was almost kind of like vacation for me. I was working, but it felt like vacation. And I mean, sleeping on rocks and uneven ground wasn't always the best experience, and being constantly attacked by mosquitoes and deer flies was not fun at all. But there's something very, very special about paddling along a calm lake in the middle of God's beautiful creation, the sun shining, a gentle breeze at your back, and then a loon calling off in the distance. It's a pretty spectacular experience. And that honestly was most of our time. We had rain for like, half an hour in a six-day trip? It was a pretty good downpour, but we had beautiful weather. So a part of the trip is to provide opportunities for the LITs to practically lead. And so each day there are leaders of the day, and they're responsible for ensuring everything gets done. They navigate us from point A to B. They encourage and boost morale. They make sure that meals are made. They don't do it all, but they assign tasks, and camp is cleaned up, and everything is done for the day. And later in the week, after giving most of the LITs the opportunity to lead in this way, the leaders decided very intentionally to take a day and step back. We didn't offer to help up until that point. We had often, encourage and say, can I help you with this? Or we would just do things. But that day, we didn't. We intentionally did not offer help. We simply took care of our own stuff and only took extra stuff if asked. So on portages, we took one pack. And then we went to the other side and we waited and we let the LIT sort out how to get everything else across the portage. And when canoeing, the leaders all canoed together, we paired up, and the LITs all paired up. We didn't kind of divide ourselves up, leaders and LITs. And on one of the portages, we all jumped out of our canoes, grabbed a bag, and off we went. And we got to the other side and we sat down. Which is really unusual because the idea was always to, when you got to the other side, you dropped your stuff back and you went back to their side to get more. And everyone did that until everything made it across. But that day we just sat down and we waited. And we were chatting. And in a lull of the conversation, I said to the other group of leaders, can I just say how proud I am of Hannah? And if you don't know, Hannah's my daughter. And so it was a moment for me. I got emotional, and I realized the expectations that I had set for Hannah were much too low. She was and is capable. I read through this a lot of times, and I never cried once. But I told Catherine that I probably would on Sunday morning. So much more capable of what I thought she would be. And I don't think I ever shared that with Hannah. I don't think that I shared with her that I thought that she would really struggle with lots of aspects of the trip, whether it be the food, the challenges, the uncomfortable situations, or whatever. But it became very, very clear early on in the week that I did not need to have those concerns for her. She stepped into uncomfortable situations with what seemed to be a lot of ease. She ate food that I never thought she would. And she led her peers with confidence and seemed to really just enjoy herself. And maybe she did all of those things scared, although I know this morning she said she was looking forward to the trip, and I didn't know she was so confident going into it. But she did things scared. She did the hard things. And as we heard, she experienced God in some new ways while pushing through those challenging situations. And while this reflection has Hannah as an example in the story, it really can be applied to all of the LITs. They all crushed the trip and exceeded all of the expectations that I and the rest of the staff had for them. They pushed through the tears, the sweat, the itchy bug bites, the hard portages, and seemingly endless paddling. and they experienced a sense of accomplishment and growth that comes from doing things scared and relying on and trusting that God and those around you will journey alongside you and help you make it to the other side. So, thank you.
I think we will probably go and share parts of those stories with other people when they're feeling afraid to say, you know, even if you get in a bog or get drifted away by a big wind, you can still make it to where you're hoping to get to. So as I've said earlier, there are just so many incidents of fear in the Christmas narrative. And in each of those moments, God invites people to participate, even when they are afraid, with the promise that I will be with you. A prayer that I use when people come to me with fears, or I use on myself with my hand on my heart, is found in Isaiah 35. And I'm going to read through the NIV version and then through the Message version of this beautiful, what I think is a prayer, a blessing over us when we're afraid. It says, Lord, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, and he will come to save you. In the Message version, it reads, energize the limp hands, strengthen the rubbery knees. Tell fearful souls, courage, take heart. God is here, right here, on his way to put things right and redress all the wrongs. He's on his way. He'll save you. So we're going to pause just for a moment in the second Sunday of Advent, just for a time of quiet reflection. As we close our eyes, I'm going to invite you to think of where is God inviting you to take a step forward? Where might you have some shaky knees? I also invite you to try to hear the tone of God's voice, to feel his nearness in this place that you might be carrying fear of taking the next step. So I invite you to close your eyes, to receive these words, and then I'll just give a moment of quiet reflection. Lord, hear our prayers. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. Let's pray. God who says to us, do not be afraid, please energize our limp hands, strengthen our rubbery knees, tell our fearful souls, courage, take heart. God is here, right here, on his way to put things right and redress all wrongs. He's on his way. He'll save you. So to us in this Advent season, may we say yes to God, even when our knees shake and our voices tremble, trusting that God is with us. Amen. Let's stand to sing. I will be here. You're welcome to join in some time of refreshments. And just a reminder, those in the choir, if you could head out to the room down the hall, far left. I'll leave us with this benediction for our series. In a fearful world, may you look for God's Spirit. May you reach for each other's hands. May you choose courage whenever you can. And in all things, may you remember that good news is louder than fear. In the name of the one who calls, the one who sends, and the one who journeys with us. Go in peace and do not be afraid. Amen.